Good morning, People's Gospel Church. My name is Pastor Ian. Thank you for joining us for our English worship service. Today, I'm talking about a subject that has me really passionate and fired up. That's books. I love books. Since I've been a kid, I have loved reading books, nonfiction, fiction, historical fiction, books about science, books about everything except for math. Math, not a big fan of. Astronomy, archaeology, ancient history, modern history. I love reading. One of my favorite book series is called The Lord of the Rings. If you haven't read it, you have missed out on life. You need to read it. But one of the interesting things about that particular book series is that at the very end of that book, there's a series of appendices. That's a fancy way of saying that there is a list of names and dates and all those things that history nerds absolutely love. And considering that I am a history nerd, I am a big fan. And it's a big deal in those books to have a part of your life story told in the appendices. Even if you didn't make it in terms of the overall story, the narrative, it was still important for the author to have backstory, to be able to explain to you, the reader, who it was that was in this particular place at this particular time. To take a single name and to blow it up so that we could understand the context of some of the things that happened in the story. Books are one of the ways that we as human beings and our civilizations have been able to preserve knowledge, but history, to have a record of who has done important things in our world and in our culture. In fact, even on a really ridiculous level, we have the Guinness Book of World Records, which keeps putting out volumes somehow. And it's a list of different people and all the accomplishments that they've been able to have, the different records that they've been able to set. And it's a big deal to get into the Guinness Book of World Records, as long as you're not that person who has the record for the longest fingernails, because that's all kinds of nasty. Today we're talking about a special book. A book that has eternal importance. The question is your name in that book? Is your name in God's book of life? Or are you not mentioned? Before I was a Christian, one of the most important things to me, the thing that drove me to try and succeed, wasn't my parents, wasn't my own self of sense of self. It was a desire to be remembered, to make a difference in the world, to have some type of historical impact where people would remember my name. And what we see here in Daniel chapter 12, at the very end of Daniel, that there is that same sense of wanting to be remembered, but not be remembered for what you have done. But that you are remembered by God, that your name is in His book. And that if His name is in your book, then you are to have life everlasting with Him. But without that, if your name is not in His book, then He does not know you. You are eternally separated from Him. So let us turn to Daniel chapter 12. Let's learn about this book. And if you're not a fan of books, that's okay. This is the one book you should be a fan of. So turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. We're dealing with the end times. And it reads like this. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of great distress as such has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightest of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on the bank of the river and one opposite the bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who is above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left towards heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times and half a time. When the power of the holy people has finally been broken, all of these things will be completed." I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" And he replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end, you will rest, and at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Today we are talking about the end of times. Daniel has been given a vision of the end, this cataclysmic war, and God has sent a messenger to explain it to him. The messenger says to him, "Now, Daniel, there will come a time of great upheaval, such as never been seen in the world until now. And at that point, Michael, one of the archangels, he will come out of heaven, and all of heaven will come with them and fight this final battle, this final war." And that's something where to Daniel, he is having these experiences where he is afraid because these princes, these messengers, they have power, and Daniel is worried. Daniel falls to the ground in Daniel chapter 10 because he is so afraid. And so the messenger says, "Don't worry. But at that time, after this time of distress, such as never happened from the beginning of nations until then, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. They will be delivered from this time of cataclysmic end. They will be delivered from the end times. They will be delivered from any suffering that they would have experienced. Your name must be in the book to be delivered." Well, what book? What book is he talking about? Is he talking about this book? Because chances are your name might not be in this particular book, this Bible. What book is he talking about? So we have to turn to Revelation chapter 20. And here it reads like this. It says in Revelation chapter 20 verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he has done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So we see here is a parallel. The end times described in Daniel are confirmed in Revelation as well. The Old Testament and the New Testament are speaking to us with one voice, and they are telling us that there is a book of life. That if your name is in this book, then you will be saved. You will have access to that eternal life. You will be forgiven of your sin. You'll be delivered from this time of end. But if you're not in that book, if your name is not in the book of life, then you will experience the second death, the death that ends everything for you. What is described in Revelation chapter 20 is that the dead are going to be raised back for a time of judgment. And in that time of judgment, they will be reminded of all the things that they have done in this life, in their life. They will be held on trial, judged for what they have done. And then depending on if their name is in the book, they will be given eternal life. If not, then they will be thrown into the lake of fire with death and Hades, and they will experience the second death, which is the end of all things. Notice that being in the book of life doesn't mean that you've done good in your life. Those who are thrown into the lake of fire are people who do not have their name in the book of life. It's not whether or not they've done more good things than bad. It has nothing to do with if you have done enough in this life. It's if your name is in the book. If your name is in God's book. If you're in His good book. What we see is that it is not by our strength of character or our will or our virtue that we are saved. None of those things will save us. It's if your name is in the book of life. And who gets to put your name in the book of life? God alone. What we see is that the dead are resurrected, irregardless of how good or bad they were in their lives. But they are not raised for the purpose of experiencing eternal life all by themselves. They have a choice. Blessing or punishment. Turning back to Daniel. We see here in verse 2, it says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and to everlasting contempt. What it's describing is that time of resurrection that is confirmed in Revelation chapter 20, that everyone is raised, some for life, some for shame, contempt, and death. When we look elsewhere in the New God, in the New Testament, we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13, Paul says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant of those who have fallen asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Paul is writing this because there is a worry in the church. They're worried about people who have died, and they're like, I thought that if you believe in Christ, you have eternal life. So if you have eternal life, then why are people still dying? And Paul says, don't worry about it. Even though some of you have fallen asleep, and by falling asleep, he means you have died. Christ will raise you. God will raise you from the dead just as he raised Jesus Christ. And that those people who are in Christ will be raised with him to life. So what we see here is Paul is telling us that there is a direct connection between those whose names are in the book of life, who are raised to everlasting life, not to contempt, not to shame, not to any of those things, not to judgment, punishment, and death. But those who are in Christ are raised with him. This is not the end. Even though we are living this life now, and there will be a time when eventually, yes, we will die, there is a difference between everlasting death and temporary death. There is the death in this life, but there is a difference between that and an everlasting death that does not end. If your life is great right now, and you're like, this life is amazing, heaven is sweeter. Life with Christ everlasting is sweeter. And if you're in that valley of despair where you're like, man, my life sucks, it bites, I'm still not married, and I'm still pushing 35, and it seems like God doesn't have anybody for me. If you're in that period where your parents are ill, or they're in a long-term care facility, and you're worried about them, and you're concerned about them. If you're sick even now, and you're struggling with your own health, and you're finding it difficult to get up in the morning, and you're thinking, is this it? Is this all that God has for me? Heaven awaits you. There will be a time without suffering, without pain, without being bullied, without experiencing pain in our lives. Jesus Christ dies for us. All four of the Gospels agree that Jesus Christ dies on the cross for us and in our place. And in doing so, our punishment, the judgment that we are expected to receive in Revelation chapter 20, goes away. Because Jesus Christ stands in the way. He takes it away from us. He says, I will take it instead of you. And then he is raised from the dead. Knows that there's a difference between paying for our sins and being raised to life. Because if he just pays for our sins, we're not exactly sure about that. Because he says that your sins will be forgiven. But how do we know it? How do we know that God has the power to raise us to everlasting life unless we see it? And so Jesus Christ comes back to life. He is given a new life from God. He descends into hell and then he is raised back to life by God. That is the fate of those people who follow after Jesus, who trust Jesus with their lives, that they will not perish, but that they will have eternal life. A life that does not come from them. Not something that you earn, but it's something that you are given. It's not something that you deserve, that you can hold over your brother or your sister or your mother or your father and say, look at me, how special I am. My name is in the book of life. In the same way that I would have said, look how important and special I am because my name is in the history book. Because I made it. Because I did something. God's grace is given to people who do not deserve it. And if God's grace is for people who don't deserve it, then you have no pride in saying, I am saved by Jesus Christ. Because all the benefit goes to you. No, it doesn't. All the benefit comes from God alone. It's only because of God that we are in this position, where we can pray that we too are in the book of life. Daniel continues. He says in verse 3, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. What he is describing is the fate of the people whose names are in the book of life. He is giving us our mission, the expectation that we would not be grateful for being in the book of life and then end it, but that instead we have a call to lead others to righteousness. It does not mean to give people righteousness. That's not what I do. I don't give you righteousness. Righteousness comes from God alone. But we have the ability to lead people to righteousness by being a witness for God, by teaching people about God, by sharing God with our lives, by, yes, teaching Sunday school, by mentoring people, by being there on a crossroads on a Friday night. We have the ability to lead people. But just as you can lead a horse to water, you cannot make him drink. That's not our responsibility. It's not our job. This is what the people of the book do. They lead people to righteousness. Now Daniel hears this, and he says, okay, something weird happens. In verse 4, but you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. The messenger is saying, Daniel, seal up this scroll until the time that it is needed. There's an understanding within these later chapters in Daniel that it's pointing towards a persecution, a time when the Maccabees are fighting the revolution, and there's this understanding that Antiochus IV is persecuting the church. And so Daniel is holding on and saying, this will be revealed at that time. So that way, in that time of persecution, when the Jewish people think this is it, we're done for, they can open Daniel chapter 12 and they can see that God is telling Daniel ahead of time, I know, and I'm on the case. Then Daniel has this vision of two different men standing on the riverbanks. One says, how long will it be before these things happen? And then he said, one of the men lifts his hands up towards heaven and hears him swear by him who lives forever, saying it will be for a time, times, and half a time. Cryptic, isn't it? Doesn't tell you how long. It says a time, times, and half a time. Try saying that when your parents are like, when is your homework going to be done? Say a time, times, and half a time and see how far it gets you. And then he says, when the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. Daniel doesn't understand this. Verse 8, I heard, but I did not understand, so I asked my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? There is a time in our culture when, as Christians, we have the ability to contribute. When we have the ability to say what we believe is right, to talk about the values that we believe are godly. The value of not having sex before marriage, the value of not getting drunk, the value of not betting, the value of being honesty, the value of loving our neighbor as ourselves, caring for the poor, the widows, the orphans, the aliens, the people who are persecuted by our society, crushed. And we have the ability as Christians, because we live in a democracy, to voice our concerns, to say we don't believe that this is right, to vote our conscience and say some parties agree with godly principles and values, and some parties don't. But there's a difference between advocating for things that we believe are right and having control over our culture's values. And there is a sense within an older branch of Christianity that it is our responsibility as Christians to move the culture towards us, to move the culture towards the church's values, to use our collective political power to affect change in our country, in our world, to move our culture's morality to the point where it is the way that our parents used to have it, or our grandparents used to have it, when the country lived according to Christian values and Christian rules, and we said the Lord's Prayer right before we started school every day. But chasing after these things and trying to return to that period of time is a fool's errand. And Daniel is not telling us to do that. In fact, Daniel is telling us that the time of the end will occur when the power of the holy people is finally broken. And that is an encouragement to us if we are experiencing a time of persecution, when we're looking around at our culture and we're saying, guys, this doesn't look like heaven. This doesn't look like what we believe is right. When you send your kids to public school and you're thinking, oh man, do I really want my kids to be in a space where they're learning about values that I don't agree with? When we have discussions about sexual ethics that disagrees from our culture, that differs from our culture. What Daniel is encouraging us with is that when our power, the power of the holy people, is finally broken, that then will be the time of the end. And Jesus is reminding us in the Gospels, he says in Matthew, that narrow is the way to life. Narrow is the gate to life. But wide is the gate to destruction. It's going to be a lot easier to go through the wide gates than it is to go through the narrow ones. Daniel doesn't understand this. Maybe you're in the same boat. You don't understand it. That's okay, because Daniel, helpfully, has a little bit of a summary. So let's turn to the summary. Verses 9 to 10. The messenger says, go on your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Well, that's like asking your teacher for help, and they said, I already explained it to you once, so I'm not going to explain it to you again. Very helpful. Verse 10, many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. The words are decided. God has already determined what is going to happen. He's already put his stamp on the book of life. And he knows if your name is in it, even if you don't. And what he's saying is that many will be purified, made spotless and refined. Who they are, we don't know. We're not told who they are, but God knows. But the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. The Holy Spirit has the ability to regenerate us, to change our nature, to be able to accept Jesus Christ, to be able to look and see and understand God's word. But to the people who do not have the Holy Spirit, to those who Daniel calls the wicked, they can't understand. It doesn't matter how many sermons they hear. It doesn't matter how many Christian books they read or theology books, or if they go to seminary. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if they go to Crossroads every single week. It doesn't matter if they go to prayer meeting every single week. If their name is not in the book of life, it will not make any sense to them. What makes the difference is if the Holy Spirit has transformed your heart and given you a heart that is able to be sensitive to God's word. He's saying many will be purified. Many will be made spotless, refined. These are all active verbs. Somebody is doing this to the wise. Somebody. It's not me making myself spotless. It's not me making myself better. It's not purifying myself. It's not refining myself. It's God doing it to his people. It's God regenerating, restoring his people, to allow them to accept his gift of grace. But those who are dead in sin are in need of regeneration to be able to accept the free gift of Christ's salvation. Because if you're dead, you're not accepting anything. If you're dead, you're dead. You're not doing anything. You are unable to respond. The wicked will stay wicked, and they are unable to understand. Like Pharaoh, their hearts are hardened, and they do not understand, and they will not understand. So if you blame yourself for unsaved family members or friends, or you think, man, if I could just explain the gospel to them better, they would finally understand it. Why did they not understand it? It doesn't matter how many times or how many ways I explain it. It is not you who can explain it to them. It's not up to you if they can understand. It's up to the Holy Spirit to transform their hearts so that they may understand. We have the responsibility to share. We have the responsibility to speak, to lead people to righteousness, but it is not our responsibility to lead people to faith. That is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. We cannot make someone saved. We cannot make someone understand. It is up to God alone to open the eyes of the blind. And so we pray, not that people would understand their need for salvation, but we pray that God will save them, that God will do the opening of eyes, the opening of hearts, not that people will understand, that people will finally get it, because Daniel is telling us that people will not get it. The wicked will not understand because their names are not in the book of life and they've not been given the Holy Spirit, and so they will never understand. And even verse 11 to 13, From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. This is textbook persecution from the period of Antiochus IV, where there is this daily sacrifice abolished and there's this abomination that causes desolation set up. But for us, symbolically, it also means that there will be a time when the end is coming. We don't know when that time is coming. We don't know when God starts the switch that says, okay, now we are going to get it started. But it is on its way. Daniel is told thusly, verse 13, as for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Go on your way. You will rest. And then at the end, you will rise to receive your inheritance. This is God's message to us. He is telling Daniel that yes, you will die. That you will go on your way. You will have this message in your heart, but you will die. You will go to sleep. You will rest. But there will come a time when you will rise to receive your inheritance. And that promise is true for us as well. There may be a time when, yes, we die of old age, of coronavirus, of cancer, of heart disease, of sheer accident. But even if we die, that is not the end for us. That it is but a time of sleeping and waiting, and that there will be a moment when we are risen, when we are raised to life again, to be with Jesus Christ in the heavens. Nobody can separate God from the one that he loves. Even our own poor choices and decisions cannot separate us from God's love. If our name is in the book of life, if our name has been put there, if it has been decided by God, then that is our fate. We won't escape it. We are not by ourselves necessarily going to be able to understand why things happen to us. But God doesn't ask us to understand why they happen. He is telling us to trust him, that if our name is in his book, then regardless of what happens in your life, regardless of the circumstances of your life, that there will be a time when you will have everlasting life, when you'll be brought from death to life, to be with Christ in heaven. There is no changing it. There's no escaping it. There's no running from it. You can't stop it. It's going to happen. And Daniel is told to not worry about it, to not worry about trying to stop these things from occurring, because his name is in the book. And if his name is in the book, there is no removing it. And if you are in this position where you're afraid of losing your salvation because maybe you sin, maybe because you've not been attending church regularly, maybe because you've been praying or you've been reading your Bible and you're worried about losing your salvation was never yours. Through your own sheer effort of will. It was a gift given to you. And if your name is in the book of life, it was put there by God. And if he has put it there, then it will stay there until the time of the end. That's what he says in Daniel chapter 12. So there is a confidence that we cannot lose our salvation the same way that we might lose our keys one day, or that we might lose the TV remote. There's no losing your salvation. That if it is yours because God has given it to you. That it is his grace extended to you because he loves you. And not even your sin, big sin, little sin, it doesn't matter. Even your sin, as terrible as it is, cannot separate you from the love of God. Because if he has loved you and died for you and given you his salvation, then yes, he will forgive you. Yes, he will give you his righteousness. But that doesn't mean we can just run around being like, oh, okay, well, I'm going to still sin everywhere. It doesn't matter because God's going to forgive me. That's the mark of somebody who actually doesn't have God's salvation in their heart. Because it means that their spirit has not been transformed by the Holy Spirit. Because when we love God, we want to please him. We want to be like him. We want to do things to make him happy. To make him happy with us, to be proud of us. So there's no losing your salvation. There's no losing something that is given to you before the creation of the world. Your name is in the book where it's not. So pray that your name is in that book. Pray that Christ himself died for your sins and that his Holy Spirit is giving us new life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your salvation. We thank you for Daniel, for giving us an encouragement that all that's required is for our name to be in your book. It's not through doing good things or following the law or following the rules or listening to our parents that we are saved, but that it is your gift of grace that saves us. And Lord, if there are any here who are experiencing times when they are suffering, when they are not living their life in a happy way because life sucks for them at the moment, my prayer, Lord, is that you would be with them, that you'd give them encouragement and strength and comfort, that you would remind them that this is but temporary, that it will not always be this way, that there will be a time of heaven, that there will be a time when there is no more suffering, there is no more pain, there is no more grief. And if, yes, Lord, there are any who are grieving the loss of a family member, a loved one, that we do not grieve as those who have no hope, because we have a hope in the resurrection for those who know Jesus Christ and who love him, who trust him with their lives and with their sin, that they too will experience his resurrection, that they will experience the eternal life that comes only from him. And Lord, we pray for our family members who do not know you. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would transform their hearts to give them the ability to see and to understand your word. Lord, we ask for you to save many in this world, to save those that we know and those we don't know, for your glory's sake. We ask that you'd commit what we have learned today into our hearts, that we would not forget it, but that we would remember it and hold it close. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.